But you know, the Lord is so gracious that He built this whole sermon around that. The covenants, and something that makes us very special to the Lord. And so I am pleased to do this one way or the other here. To be with you today. My wife and I are field ministry strategists for whatever that means for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, your convention. And we are pleased to be here today just simply as a part of that ministry, as your pastor calls on us and we have an opportunity to be in his pulpit, and that's an honor, a great privilege for us. We have areas, I don't know if you know much about what we do, but as a convention, the churches, you, and the people within the churches and the pastors who serve those churches are very, very special to the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, or SBTC. You want to put the acronym in there. But we, Dr. Richards, our director of the convention, holds very special the men who pastor in these churches, and he loves them very much. And a lot of times we don't realize that our pastors need your prayers. Thank you, sister, for bringing that to our attention this morning, that no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, pastors need your prayers. But, you know, Satan just doesn't just attack pastors. He attacks those who believe. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us as we think about this morning, 1 Peter. And if you want to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, we're going to do a little exploration. And I want to talk about the disciples' glorious inheritance. The disciples' glorious inheritance. That would be you. That would be you. Every person who has asked Christ Jesus to be Lord and Master of their life and to become their Savior, He is the one who creates within us a desire, compels actually. He compels us by His Holy Spirit to be obedient disciples. And a lot of times we don't think about what disciples are. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I kind of want to set the stage for you. And so when we think about 1 Peter, Peter is one of those pastors. You remember Peter, right? The guy's always got his foot in his mouth. Right? That's him. And the one that, that we could all identify with Peter. And Peter was on the inner circle with the Lord. He was one of three men who was very close to the Lord's heart and whom he spent a great deal of time pouring his life into so that they would be prepared to give us a letter like this. In fact, Peter wrote two of these letters. And he writes it to a church that is living, scattered, in all of the provinces because Christians during Peter's time were being scattered all over the provinces because the emperor Nero had set Rome on fire. And so immediately he blames the Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to be familiar stories to every one of us. You know, we're always being blamed for something. I don't care whether it's political, social, or whatever it is. We're the ones that's responsible, right? Praise God. So, Peter is writing to a church, to the scattered church. And folks, I want you to always realize, and I love the deal out of Reach Texas this morning because it's pretty dear to our hearts that we are planting churches all over Texas. In fact, all over the world. We need to plant churches. And the problem with us Americans is if it's not big, it's not good. And what a sorry way to think. And Christians know better, right? We know better. It's not about how many, it's about the quality. It's about quality, and it's about people who live together in the presence of the Lord, loving one another in spite of all of our warts and our bumps and bruises and all of our stuff. We love each other. That's the church. And that's who Peter is writing to. Peter is writing to a people that are scattered. They've been torn. Their family members have been torn from their family members and set off into different provinces, different countries, where they don't know the language, they don't know the people, and they live among those people. And Peter, when he writes to those people, he's saying to them that you are the salt and the light of that community. You're the ones who have a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ among those who are desperate, who are hopeless, who are hurt, and among a people who don't like you. And yet you love those people. Because why? God loves those people. God loves the world that He created. And so Peter is helping us to see that we are the church, and we are scattered. And over 150 years in this country, we have enjoyed the favor of the state, the United States. We have enjoyed their favor politically, socially, and so forth. But that has come to an end. It's changing very drastically. And sometimes we don't realize how drastic that change is, but in just a short time, we're going to begin to feel that drastic change. And we already are. Many of you who live close to San Antonio, you already are feeling some of the things that are directed towards Christians. Maybe not. We still have just a little tinge of the Bible Belt still left here in Texas. But my friends, I want you to know that Peter is writing to a church that lives among people who are hostile to God, hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying to you this morning, if you know the signs, if you're watching what's going on, prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And so we need to be very, very much aware of that. Also, as I talk this morning, we're going to read here in just a moment, and I'm going to read out of a translation that is going to set a culture of perspective for you. Peter is writing to the Jewish people and the Gentile people, the church, those who are believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so when we speak of those people, the large percentage of the church at Peter's writing of this letter were Jewish. And the reason that God had put them where they are is because they could hear the Word of God and identify that this is, in fact, the incarnate God who walked among us. His name is Jesus. And so from the Scriptures, from the Jewish Scriptures, see, we have our roots deep within Judaism. That doesn't mean that we accept all of Judaism. We accept what they gave us in these first part of the Scriptures, right? The Old Testament. Which Jesus said speaks of me. when he was saying, these scriptures speak of me. So, I'm going to kind of set that for us as the tone by reading out of the complete Jewish Bible, which is a translation from the Hebrew New Testament into English. And so as we read that and as we think about that. Now, let me just say, in short, Peter knew it was important for these Jewish believers to look beyond the immediate circumstances to the bedrock of our faith, to the bedrock of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're thinking of a people, and think with me how this was in the early church. You and I live this side of the cross, and we live 2,000 years later. But these people were in immediately after the resurrection of Christ. Immediately the gospel began to spread throughout the provinces. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But it began to spread throughout all of the known world. God, at the perfect time, Galatians says, brought the Word into being. And He did that because He had scattered the Jewish people, called the diaspora, into all of the world. You need to get a hold of that and think about that, because in nearly every province, in most every city, most every town where there were Jewish people, there would be several Jewish people, much like right here. And that was where always the apostles went first, right? Remember, Peter went there first, Paul went there first, Jesus preached in the synagogues, Jesus preached in the temple, right? Okay, so immediately we get that picture, but in God's providence, see, God's already got this planned out. He's had it planned out from eternity to eternity. We never have to fret. As Christians, we never have to fret about God's plan, because He knows what the end outcome is. And it's going to be for all eternity. You and I don't have to worry about tomorrow, right? Because it's in His hands. It's in His hands. And so, Peter, to the disciples, let me just clarify now. So every one of those synagogues was a place where Christians would come out from among the Jews. Some Jewish people believed in the Messiah. They referred to Him as Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua is Jesus' name in Hebrew. In American, it's Jesus. Okay? In English, it's Jesus. And HaMashiach is the Messiah. So they knew and they were looking for the Messiah. He came and they believed. Now, this is so important to every believer, even today. Because I believe in the time when Christ is ready to return, this is going to be something that identifies every disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we believe. We have faith. We trust in what we cannot see. We have hope in what we do not see. But we know for a fact that Jesus is coming again. So we're looking with anticipation. And this is what Peter's saying. In this group, to this group of scattered families, of people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were facing all kinds of trials, and the gospel was spreading like wildfire. Like wildfire. Spreading throughout the world. And that was God's plan, because the Word, wherever those Jewish people were, they were able to, when they drew people into them, and then those people learned of Jesus, and they went out from among them into the world. See, this is going to be something that you'll see here in just a moment as Peter does this. So, reading out of this this morning, you just follow along with me as I read in your translation. But here is the translation from the Jewish Complete Bible. From Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, to God's chosen people, living as aliens in the diaspora, in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and in Bithynia. Chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obeying Yeshua the Messiah, and for the sprinkling with His blood. Grace and shalom be yours in full measure. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who, in keeping with His great mercy, has caused us through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead to be born again into a living hope, to an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil, or fade, kept safe for you in heaven. Meanwhile, through trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience a grief in various trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of the trials is so that your trust's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah. Without having seen Him, you love Him. Without seeing Him now, but trusting in Him, you continue to be full of joy that is glorious beyond words. And you are receiving with your trust is aiming at what it is aiming at, namely your deliverance. The prophets who prophesied about the gifts of deliverance that was meant for you pondered and inquired diligently about it. And they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances in which the Spirit of the Messiah in them was referring in predicting the Messiah's sufferings and the glorious things to follow. It was revealed to them that their service when they spoke about these things was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And these same things have now been proclaimed to you by those who communicated the good news to you through Ruach HaKadosh, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Father, may the reading of your word penetrate to the very depths of our hearts. May we be joyful and rejoicing in our inheritance. Father, just fill our hearts and our minds with who you are and what you're doing. Magnificent and majestic in all of your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray that our hearts and our minds will be able to turn to you this morning. Holy Spirit, you do what you need to do within every life here this morning so that we can hear and do what you say for us to do. We pray this in Jesus' holy and blessed name, and by the power of His blood. Amen. Alright. So in setting all of that up, there's some very important things in terms of God's people that will help us to gather around the truth this morning, and as a disciple begin in our own hearts, in our own minds, to think about who is a disciple and what is our inheritance and what does that inheritance do for us as we think about the Scriptures. And I read a little further, but in actuality, if you read all of the first chapter and two, you remember that the Bible is set up in chapters and verses, but that was all added later. You know that, right? So when we read this letter, I would encourage you just to sit down with it and read straight through it, not thinking about chapters and verses. Just read the letter, and I guarantee you that it will bless your heart. It will say to you, with a pastor's heart, what you have in Christ Jesus. There is no words that can describe how the Holy Spirit will drive deep within your heart what this is all about. The other thing that I want us to think about this morning, because a lot of times we forget who we are as a people. We're rooted in a Jewish faith that talks about the one God, the only God, the creator of the heavens and the universe. But a lot of times we think of that in terms that came from our Jewish inheritance. But do you know who the first Jew was? Or who the first Christian was? Or who the first believer was? He was a Gentile. And his name was Abraham. Right? He was not Jewish. He didn't come from Jewish parents. He was a Gentile like me. A person who is not born into a Jewish family. Who's not been a part. And some of you may be Jewish in here. And so if you are, then we are outside the Jewish faith in terms of even nationality, right? We have to be born of a father who is a Jew. Okay? So, keeping your hearts and your minds on these things will help you in Scripture to realize who we are. So, in chapter 12 of Genesis, and if you will, turn there with me. I want to read to you something these sisters sang this morning about a covenant that God makes, a covenant that only God makes with His people. God makes covenant with you. And do you realize that it's not based on what you do, but on who He is? Okay? So He may ask you to do certain things and be a certain way, but if you don't do that, that does not break His covenant with you. Okay? Now, there's some other sides of that. We'll get into that in just a moment. But I want for you to know that God is, when He sets a covenant into motion, then this covenant runs from the first of the book to the end of the book. From Genesis to Revelations, these covenants that God makes are important to us to understand. And you'll see them here as you read in Peter. But in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says in verse 1, Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, so this is speaking to Abraham, the father of the faith. The father of the faith. In fact, you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. When you get past there, who is the first person that it mentions? Abraham, by faith. Abraham, by faith. You, by faith, have an inheritance that has been set aside for you, that is being kept by God Himself, and you as disciples are the beneficiaries of that covenant, of the covenant that would, for those who bless Israel, you, the many nations, will be blessed. Now, in order to pick up with Peter here in a later part of this, I would like for you to turn to Exodus. In Exodus 19, there's another passage of Scripture and another covenant that God uses, and it's going to apply to something that Peter says right in the first two verses of 1 Peter. But he talks about a sprinkling with the blood. At Mount Sinai in chapter 19, God makes a covenant with a nation. And this nation is to be God's own chosen people. And we're going to see that again here in just a moment. But as we look at that and as we listen to that, in chapter 19, verse 6, "Now if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." So in order to ratify that covenant with Israel, when they came across the Red Sea, they crossed on dry land. They saw the miraculous power of God. And for the very first time, they began to sense that this God was leading them through the wilderness. This God's Shekinah glory was with them. Just as the Holy Spirit is with us now. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior. He sits at the right hand of a living God. Now, these are the things that as you work through this and as you look at these first verses, it talks about disciples who will never deny Jesus. Peter said he would never deny Christ, right? Yep. And yet three times he denied the Lord. And the Lord said that's what's going to happen. It's amazing that he knows you and I so well, isn't it? But I want you to think about this as Peter's writes this story, and as you read it this week, I would pray that you would spend some time just listening to the heart of a man who was transformed because he believed in the Messiah. He was transformed. In fact, in John, I believe it is, that he sat with Jesus in the very last chapters of John, and he was sitting with Jesus on the shore, and they'd been fishing. Peter and his friends had been fishing all night long. And Jesus said for them to, you know, cast their nets out. And okay, we'll do that. And what happened? They caught these fish. They'd been fishing all night long, and now they didn't have any fish. But Jesus says, put your net out on the other side of the boat. Oh yeah, right. We can do that. So they do, and what happens? It fills. They are filled, all of the boats around them are filled with fish because their nets. And so he goes, and Peter realizes all of a sudden, who is this? It's not like he hasn't seen him before. I mean, it isn't like he hasn't met with him even after the resurrection. But now he's gone back to fishing. That's what we do then. We go back to fishing. What we know, you know. And sometimes that's not real good. But Peter saw that it was the Lord. He jumped out and swam ashore and sat down with the Lord. And the Lord had a conversation with him, just like he does you and I. He says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Father. Lord Jesus, you know I do. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. You know I love you, Jesus. And even a third time. Says, Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind? Three times. And the Lord asked him, the third time, do you love me? Can you imagine the brokenness of Peter's heart? But I believe that conversation transformed that man to where that wherever he went, whatever he did, whatever the end was, he was ready because he served the Messiah. He knew Jesus, he believed Jesus, and he walked with Jesus from that point on. And that's what he's calling for disciples to do today. He is not calling for mediocre people. He is calling for sold out people to Jesus, to believe in what the Word says. So, as we think about this with Peter, that he is the emissary, the apostle of Christ Jesus. As he moves forward, He says to God's chosen people, Peter is saying to these people, he's saying to you, God's chosen people, you're elect. The moment you walk into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment the Spirit, the Holy Spirit woos you to Him, woos you to God, your name is called out. I can remember as a boy, sitting about third, fourth, no, it was probably way back there. But I can remember the Lord's Spirit speaking to me and saying, you are not a part of my family. Now, I was 10 years old when that happened to me. But I can remember it as if it was yesterday. You're not a part of my family. And then the invitation was given by him, do you want to be a part of my family? Boy, I couldn't wait to say yes. Because I knew as a 10-year-old boy that I was not a part of the family of God. Now, I've grown up a lot and I've learned a lot of things that I didn't know then that I know now about what was going on with the Lord and what he was saying to me. But it changed me. It transformed my life. The second time, and he's talked to me many times, but this time I heard an out loud voice. And these are the kinds of moments that we have with the Lord. Listen to me, and I'm trying to be as clear to you as I can. God will speak to you. All you have to do is have an open heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to open your heart and ask Him, and He will speak to you. Sometimes He speaks through His Word. Sometimes He speaks to me through my wife. Sometimes He speaks to me through someone else in the church. But He also will speak to your heart. So So I was driving down the road, minding my own business. Nobody else with me. Nothing going on except the business of the day. I had several places I had to be to go to do. You know, that's where my mind was. I was, and all of a sudden, the Lord said, "Don, I want you to preach the gospel." Hair stood up all over my body because I knew God called me by name and said, "I want you to preach the gospel." A defining moment in a person's life when God speaks to us, and He does that many times over, not just once or twice, but over and over. And so we are chosen. That means He's called your name specifically. And then it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when He calls you and you answer that call and you're compelled to answer that call, then you are elected, you are set apart, and you become pilgrims in this world. Pilgrims in this world. It's not your home. You're just passing through here. Some of us gray hairs, we know what we're talking about, right? Time passes what? Just like that. Yesterday I can remember my children. But I can also remember my grandbabies when they were just babies, and now they're all teenagers. It's gone. Time snaps. All that God has to do is blink and a millennia is gone. A millennia is gone. A whole 1,000 years. Isn't that an amazing thing? But God has called your name. And He has set you aside and He has chosen you according to God's foreknowledge. Look, verse 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In these two verses, the Spirit of God, it says God Almighty, Jesus the Messiah, and the Spirit all agree. The Trinity mentioned in two verses solidify that fact for us in the church. We believe in God Almighty, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit. Right? These are confessions of the church that and mentioned right there in those first few. And set aside, set apart by the Spirit. We're set aside by the Spirit. So the Lord is working among believers even now. Disciples are decidedly discipling people. Now, I like to ask this question, and I'm going to try to move a little more quickly through here. But I want to say, a lot of times when we think about discipleship, and I've always thought this, and so I'm going to ask you, how many of you have been discipled by someone else who was a disciple? Can you raise your hand? It was discipled by someone. And some of us can say, "No, I've not ever been discipled." But I bet you have. Is your mama a Christian? Is your daddy a Christian? Did they not disciple you in some way or another? They might not have called it that. But that's what we do as parents. We disciple our children. So we are disciple makers, right? Maybe we have some relatives that we've mentioned the Lord to, right? We're discipling. And then there's that other one that we led to Jesus Christ and we become their disciple maker. In other words, we're making disciples. We're obedient to Jesus in making disciples. That's a command for us as disciples, is to make disciples by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, look in chapter or verse 3. It says, Praised be God, Father of our Lord Jesus, or Yeshua the Messiah, who is keeping with his great mercy and has caused us, has through the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead, to be born again into a living hope. Folks, can I stress for you? Because the world is saying there is no such person as Jesus. Denying even the facts, the evidence, they deny it. Even though it is a factual truth that men and women actually were there, they saw him raised from the grave. After he had been risen from the grave, they saw him. And then over 500 besides the apostles. And yet, we deny the evidence. People deny the evidence. You know? It's just like, well, there's a lot of things you can say about today, about the evidence, and people are completely ignorant of the evidence. To an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil or fade. And then it goes on in verse 5. Meanwhile, through trusting, you are being protected by God's power. You are helped close in to the Lord. Now, I want to challenge you as a disciple, as one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to implement that into your life. Because what that is saying is that the obedience that we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to follow what He says, to do what He says. And so the Scriptures are clear as to what God's commands are. You know, one of those commands is to love one another. Love one another. Now, when we say that, we're talking about love one another, each other here in the church. Now, I'm not saying you don't love the world, but you don't love the world, right? You love people, individuals, but you don't love the lies of Satan. Now, so you love one another. That's a commandment. It's a commandment. And he says, if you love someone, you're going to lay down your life for them. And then he says, rejoice in this. Rejoice with great rejoicing, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. And this is verse 6, verse 7. Even gold is tested. Listen, folks. We think as Americans that we, you know, trials and tribulations are not supposed to get on us. You know, we're not supposed to go through those times. But that is a lie from Satan. Trials are a part of the Christian life. Trials are a part of the human depravity of our hearts. Once Adam and Eve fell, that's a part of our life. That's who we are. We are faced with these. And we're still faced with them even as Christians, but even more so for Christians. Why? 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 Have you ever asked yourself that? The Jews ask themselves that all the time. Lord, choose somebody else. Don't choose us. We're good. We're good. Don't choose us anymore. And Christians are to be exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. Lord, don't choose us. No, that's exactly who He chooses. He chooses to take us through trials and tribulations. Why? To declare His glory. To declare His glory. We know in whom we have believed. And we know Him personally. We know Him as Jesus the Messiah. See, that's a confidence that Peter is writing to these people who are in tribulation. He says that it's of greater worth and more valuable than perishable gold. Your life, Jesus knows. Listen, you're not a plan B. You are the plan. Folks, you are the plan. You are God's plan. And this is somewhere there, Peter said, and the angels are so fascinated with us. The spiritual beings in the spiritual realm are so fascinated with you as His children, as God's children. They're waiting for the day when you will receive all of your inheritance. They want to see what this is going to look like, and they are mystified by who you are and what you do and how you do it. Do you understand that? That God moving within your life, without seeing Him now, you're trusting in, you're believing in Him. You continue to be full of joy that is glorious beyond words. And you're receiving what you have trusted in, what you've believed in. You're aiming, you're namely your deliverance. It's namely the deliverance that God has given to you. You're set free. You're set free to live the Christian life. See, a lot of us look at the Christian life as drudgery. And He says, it's rejoicing time. It is to rejoice in, to be glad that we're having to pass through. It doesn't feel good when we're having to go through crisis. No, it does not feel good when we are faced with death. No, it does not feel good when, you know, things go wrong with our body. None of that feels good. But the reason that you have that come into your life is so that you will say, even so, I believe Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan and a purpose and promises for me that are forever and forever and forever. And so He wants us to live it out. To be completely sold out to Jesus. Listen, this is my invitation this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have not come to a place where God has actually, by His Holy Spirit, spoken to you. And this morning, this is an opportunity for you to say yes to the Lord. You're not here. I know you've heard this before, but you're not here by accident. Never are you any place by accident. God has a plan. God has a plan. And maybe this morning you would say yes to Jesus. You would invite Christ into your life. He stands at the door. He says in Revelations, He stands at the door and knocks. And anyone who would open the door, He will come in and fellowship. He said that He loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son. So that this morning, by your repentance and your turning from your sin and turning towards Christ, you can enter into the inheritance that He has for you. And then let me speak to Christians this morning. I am convinced with all of my heart, with all of my life, with everything that is within me, the coming of Christ is soon. Soon. I believe we could enter in just a matter of days, we could enter into the last times. We say we've been living in the last times, but the Lord says when the last times come, you're going to see some things happen that are far beyond anything you've ever seen before. I believe we're close to those times. I believe that with all of my heart. And so I want to get right with the Lord. I want to live as a Christian with a repentant heart. I don't want to keep doing the same old things I've always done and got the same old results, folks. I don't want that for my life. I want to be sold out for Jesus so that when somebody wants to know about Jesus, I can tell them about Jesus and it's real. It's not just church language. It's not just come to church. No, it's not about going to church. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about asking Him to fill your life, to consume your life, so that every moment you live is sold out to Him, no matter what. No matter what. I want to be that kind of a Christian. I invite you this morning, if you want to be that kind of a Christian, you need to just fall on your knees. I don't care whether it's here or at your home, by your bed, but you need to fall on your knees and say, Lord, I repent. I am turning away from the world. I do not want it to influence my life in any way. Listen to me, Christians. We're way, 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 way too involved in the world. It consumes us, and we don't even know it. We don't even know. How many of you got TVs?
iPhones.
iPads. But they consume our time. These things lead us towards... Don't think Satan's stupid. He is very evil and very smart. He's been at this for a long, long time. He knows how to deceive you and I. But listen, the Scriptures teach me that I can flee from the temptation. There is no temptation that is taking you that God does not already know about. And with that temptation, we'll provide a way of escape for you. Look for it. Watch for the open door so that you can worship the Lord. That's my invitation to you as Christians, as disciples. Make disciples. I love to see these congregations, God's congregations, moving out into the world. This is a busy church. I love it. Make sure it's for Jesus and not for you. Make sure it's not about getting all people in here that you can. That's not what it's about. Who cares? Care about Jesus' people. The ones He has appointed for you to come by and knock on their door and say, would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to meet Jesus? He's got those appointed times for us. That's our invitation this morning. If you've never met Christ, then this morning would be a time that you could invite Christ into your life. I'd be pleased to be here at the front. I'm sure there are other people who would love to talk with you that you know better than me. So they would be willing to receive you and to talk to you about accepting Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and this morning you just bow your head and say, Lord, I want to know You in Your fullness and everything that You are. Speak to me, Father. Speak to me, Lord Jesus. I pray that, Lord, You would touch this congregation's life. Touch their pastor's life. Father, anoint his words so that they have such power that this congregation's words have Your words and they come alive in this community. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, let it be so. Amen. Amen.
Your invitation is just as I am, page 307.